That project in Cuba is just one of a series of projects that we're going to be sharing with you as a church family. It was amazing to see in the time there in Cuba, the situation with the church. And shortly after we were there in April, there was a plane crash. And five pastors and their wives from the Nazarene Church were killed because they were traveling from Ogin in the east to Havana because it was the only place that the Nazarene Church has for training. Their pastors would fly on the Cuban Airlines, which, if you think sometimes our airplanes are old, the oldest ones that fly in the United States would look like brand new planes compared to the Cuban airline planes. And it's just amazing to begin to see. We have started raising funds for this project. The church has already started to move in faith to purchase these homes. It's a little bit different when you think about buying a home here and buying a home in Cuba. There's only one thing that speaks when you're in Cuba, and that's cash in hand. Everything sells by cash. There's no loans, no mortgages, no checks, no, it's all cash deals. And so you have to have all the cash up front to sell. And usually what happens is a family wants to move, and that's exactly what's happening with these two homes, is that there just happens to be two families side by side that want to move. And when you think of the average home in Cuba, if you take these pillars and think of that being the width of the home and wall-to-wall being the length of the home, that's what you're talking about in the average home in Cuba. And the two homes in Bayamo are probably enclosed this entire size of this sanctuary, maybe a little bit larger. Plus, they have a backyard, which will give them room for expansion. And so the situation is amazing. We are going to be partnering with the churches in the Alliance Southeast, which is the entire state of Florida, to try to raise that amount of money. And I had mentioned it before, the challenge for us is to see if we can put 5,000 of that, because I'm going to be sending out some emails to other churches throughout the state challenging them to meet us and to match us. And we already have just a little over $1,000 that's been given to this project. So if this is something that is on your heart, and there will be a couple of other projects that will be in the bulletin next week that will kind of track things throughout the end of the year of special projects and opportunities to give. But you can simply mark that Cuba, and we will make sure that those resources get to the purchase of that seminary in Bayamo. If you are really excited about the possibility, there is a trip in February where we will be going down, and they are looking for people to help with children's ministries, and they are gathering all of the pastors. The Alliance World Fellowship, which is the network of Alliance churches all around the world, so about 30,000 Alliance churches, have agreed to fund the trip for all the pastors and their families to be in the center of Cuba. We will actually be renting a facility from the Baptist Church that has a large facility there in Cuba, and we will be having gatherings there with the pastors and their wives, and we will have an opportunity to minister to their children while they are being ministered to. And I have been promised that if we can get there, some people from our district will get there. They will take us to the seminary, so we will get a chance to see it live. So if you are interested in taking that trip, speak to me after the service. A number of great opportunities, and it is amazing. I will tell you this. You will come back blown away when you see the excitement and what God is doing in Cuba. It is just, it's wonderful to see. And what it does when you come home is it opens your eyes to the fact that God is at work just as powerfully around us. They're just very tuned to look for his hand. And that's what I think is nice, because you come back and you begin to see his hand behind things that God is doing around you all the time. So be mindful of those things, and I want to encourage you to pray about that. Pray about what God would have you to do. Pray for the pastors and their wives. Pray for this seminary. And if God would move you to give, I'd encourage you to think about that between now and the end of the year. As we come this morning to open the Word together, have you ever heard of the phrase hedging your bet? It's one of those statements that kind of, you know, you don't want to put everything, all your eggs in one basket. You don't want to overcommit, just in case. You know. I've noticed this when you watch TV. I don't know about you. Maybe you have been asked on a blind date. I never went on a blind date. But on TV, you see this matchmaking going on all the time. And so they set up these blind dates. And before the individual goes on the blind date, what do? They set up an emergency call, because they're going to hedge their bet. If it turns out bad, they've got an out. And it's either legitimate or illegitimate. That really doesn't matter when it comes to hedging your bet. You just want to make sure that if you get there and it just scares the living daylights out of you, that it's only going to be about 10 minutes until the call comes and you can run. You know, why do people hedge their bets? Why do people hold back like that? Well, we do it when we're facing an unknown situation, don't we? When there's something out there that we're nervous about, and we don't know what it's going to be like, we don't know what's next, so we hedge our bets. But sometimes we also hedge our bets when it's too good to be true. Dave, I have an investment for you. I'm guaranteeing you, if I come to Dave with that statement, he is not giving me every dollar he has, although it would be safer. You know, when an offer is too good to be true, sometimes we have a hard time with that. And I think that picture, this whole idea of hedging your bet and gives us a good understanding as we look at the passage that we're going to look at this morning in Galatians. Because it sets a framework and it gives us a mindset of what the people may have been thinking regarding the gospel message as they had received it from Paul, and then this other group had come in and said to them, you know, what Paul said was really good, but it's a little too good to be true unless you do this, and unless you do this, and unless you do this. And being fearful, the Galatians were thinking, you know, maybe it wouldn't be too bad to hedge our bets. Maybe believing Paul completely would not be the best thing. Maybe we should expand our options. So as we begin this morning, would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to look into your word together this morning. And I pray that you would encourage us and refresh us and open our eyes to what you have for us today. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to begin by reading the passage, but if you have it in your tablet or you have a Bible there, if you want to grab one in the seat, we'll read the passage first, but then as we walk through, you will want that out there to refer to it later on in the message. But we're going to begin by reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, and I ask you to follow along with me as I read. For Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. As we look into this passage and we begin to think about it, the very first verse kind of sets a stage, and it really draws our attention to the message in Galatians. The whole message of the book of Galatians is about freedom. That the gospel has finally made us free at last. That it has opened the doors for us to begin to experience freedom. Now that's a kind of a well-known phrase to us in the United States, isn't it? I mean, we fought for our freedom back in 1776. Might be a couple of people here that remember that. But when we think about that, you know, we fought for our freedom, our nation was established, the Bill of Rights were written, the Constitution was written, amendments have been made to that Constitution. We have the freedom to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have the freedom to be all that we can be. We have the freedom to bear arms, the freedom to vote, the freedom to enjoy life to its fullest. We had land that was expanse, and we could just fill the country and fill the nation, and it was abundant with resources and so much freedom. And when we think of freedom in the United States, we tend to think of it in the sense that it's an opportunity for me to get all that I want to get, to be all that I want to be, and to do whatever I want to do, especially today. I'm not so sure that that was the idea that our founding fathers had when they thought of giving us freedom. I think their understanding of freedom was probably a little closer to the understanding of the freedom that we read about in Scripture and the freedom that was represented in the gospel. But today, freedom is all about individualism, getting what I want, not having to have anybody tell me what I need to do, and being able to shape my own life, understand my own destiny, and discover who I am. That's what we see of freedom. But when we look in the Scriptures and we look at the freedom that Christ has set us free, freedom in the Scriptures is that you and I have the freedom to become slaves of Christ. You and I have the freedom to step into the kingdom of God and let the rules of the King govern our lives. Now, if you were to say to somebody on the street today that there's more freedom in following the King's rules than there is in going their own way, they tell you you're crazy. But that's how upside down our culture has become in its understanding of freedom. So as we begin to look at the passage this morning, one of the first things that we need to understand is that there's a vast difference between an understanding of freedom in the gospel and the freedom that our culture popularly praises today and pursues today with great energy and enthusiasm. Because Paul says we have to be careful, because if we don't find the freedom of the gospel, we put ourselves under a yoke of slavery again. And it's not a slavery that someone subjects to us. Because listen to how Paul says it. He says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, it's all your doing. When we understand the opportunity that's there in the gospel and we pass it up, we really have nobody to blame but ourselves. We can't point the finger at somebody else. We can't say that it's somebody else's fault. It all rests with us. So we need to understand, as Paul is beginning here, and he makes this declarative statement, free at last. That's what the gospel is about. Now, the current situation, Paul makes some assertions here in verse 2, and he says, look, you're being challenged to consider something. You're being challenged to consider something, but I want to tell you there, look at verse 2. He says, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Christ makes an assertion. Paul makes an assertion about this whole relationship with Christ. The gospel says Christ plus nothing equals freedom in life. Christ plus nothing equals freedom in life. Doesn't that sound too good to be true? All you got to do is accept Christ, put your faith in Him, recognize who He is, recognize your need for Him, and you can experience life. Christ plus nothing equals freedom in life. It sounded too good to be true. And so that's why the churches that were approached by the Judaizers coming from Jerusalem, the people who were coming out of a Jewish culture and a Jewish tradition, talking to these people that were non-Jewish, were saying to them, you know, that's good. It's important to recognize Christ. But you also have to be circumcised if you want to be accepted in God's family. So what they were saying was that it was Christ plus circumcision. But the reality is Christ plus anything leads to nothing, is what Paul says. It doesn't matter if it's circumcision. Now, for that church, it was. That was the thing that they were being challenged to do, because the Jewish people were given the sign of circumcision as a mark that they were a part of God's family. And if you didn't have that mark, you were not a part of the family. Think about it. I bet all of us have had some experiences where we grew up in certain places in our country and there was some sort of guideline that you needed to do. You needed to not only have faith in Christ, but you needed to be baptized. You not only had faith in Christ, but you needed to speak in tongues. You not only had to have faith in Christ, but you needed to read out of the King James Bible. You not only had to have faith in Christ, but you had to show up every single Sunday for church and never miss a Sunday. Or you had to not get fill in the blank, hot button, abortion, divorce, whatever it might be, all of these things, and you have all of these things in our culture, and it's like, and if you were in any of those categories, you knew to just keep it under the cover, because it was Christ plus you don't do that, or you do that. And what does Paul say? When we find ourselves in that mindset, we're in trouble. Because it's Christ plus nothing to find freedom in life. And if you put Christ plus anything, you lose out on everything. That's what's at stake when we hedge our bet with the gospel. And it's interesting how that happens today in our culture. Because our culture today really raises the hair on its neck when you say that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. That's exclusive. That's wrong. That's, I don't know, there's so many other options out there. And, you know, I just enjoy meditating with yoga, and there's so many other things, and you've got these spiritists and mediums that can tell you your future, and it just makes you feel so good, and you've got all of this. We've got so much spirituality in our culture. I mean, just quiet yourself down and enjoy nature. We've got all of it. And there are a lot of things we can enjoy. But in our culture today, it's Christ plus whatever you want to add. Whatever religious experience, spiritual experience that is new, that seems to stir you, whether it comes from an Eastern tradition or whether it comes from a old-time getting back to the Scriptures tradition. And Paul says it doesn't matter. I mean, for them, it was tracking it all the way back to the Old Testament traditions and the covenant to Abraham, hundreds and hundreds of years before. Christ plus anything ends up with nothing but bondage. We put ourselves back under bondage. What do you mean? How does that all work out? In verses 3 to 6, Paul begins to unfold an explanation. And he says, first of all, if you become circumcised, you're going to be obligated to obey everything in the law. Understand that. The moment you say that it is my circumcision that gives me acceptance in Christ's eyes, now I'm obligated to obey every piece of the law. I can't just pick and choose. I've got to cover it all or none. But then Paul says the sad thing is when you choose that, the only thing the law does is bring you under a curse. Remember, we talked about it last week. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference? He says, you will be separated from Christ and separated from grace. And you know, in our culture, sometimes when we read that, our antennas go up and we immediately think, uh-oh, what have I done? And how far do I have to walk away from Christ before I lose everything? Can I just say something here? Paul is not trying to bring anything up here on a personal salvation issue. There's a lot that we can read in Scripture about God's ability to protect His own. And there are a lot of warnings for us not to take God's grace for granted. And we can take time to go into a study on those two topics. And my conviction is that those who are Christ's endure to the end. I don't have a problem with that. But let's not lose sight of what Paul's saying here because we get caught up in a personal thing. You know, one of the things that is a part of our culture because it's Christ plus, we live in a Christ plus something culture. We're always wondering, well, wait a minute, how close do I get to the edge before I fall over? When the invitation of the gospel is to walk with Him, and when we're walking with Him, we never have to worry about our footing because we're always on solid ground. But as Paul says, if you're obligated to keep the whole law, there's no solid ground because you're always wondering if you've done enough. You see, grace is the ability for us to be able to rest in the sufficiency of Christ. To know that our sin is sufficiently covered in the cross. And to know that in the resurrection, that the power of the life of Christ that was demonstrated in the resurrection, that now resides within us, is enough to give us the ability to face any challenge or temptation that comes our way. And we will either be able to find a path of victory or we will be able to find a way to be sustained in it. And Paul expresses that very powerfully and very strongly when he writes to the church in Corinth. And then as you continue to read on in verses 3 to 6, the other thing that you run into here is that Paul says is you get a false sense of progress, a false sense of security. If you're going according to the law, if it's Christ plus, because what you start doing is you start comparing yourself not to Christ, but to other people. And if your progress is better than the average, if you're a better person than most of your neighbors, you think, hey, God's got to accept me. I'm better than fill in the name. In fact, just by my saying that, a name probably might have popped into your head. You see, Paul said, why is it that if we turn to Christ plus something, we end up with nothing? Because whatever we turn to becomes a taskmaster. For the people that Paul was talking to in those churches, it was circumcision and the Mosaic law. For us, it's the traditions that we grew up with. It's all of these things. And you just, when you're growing up in them, you just don't see it. But I didn't necessarily think of the church that I grew up in as a legalistic church. And yet, when I stepped out of that situation and I went to college and I began to experience a broader picture of the body of Christ, I realized the way we did walking with Christ was just one way you can do it, not the way to do it. And it began to change my whole world. The one thing I will say that I appreciated so much about the heritage of where I grew up is it always seemed to be more about Christ than the tradition. You see, because Paul says here, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. You see, it's not the tradition that's the problem. It's how we perceive it. If we perceive the tradition as a means of acceptance and access to God, we have separated ourselves from the grace that assures us and reassures us we are children of God and that empowers us to have victory over sin. And we find ourselves separated from the Spirit of God and His voice because we can't hear it. We don't know what's going on. And it's very interesting as we begin to look at this. So Paul says, you know, you've got to be careful. I have been sharing with you the power of the gospel message, the authority of the gospel message, and I'm just telling you, practically as we try to live it out, if you add anything to the gospel, if you add anything to Jesus, it's going to get you nowhere. And all it's going to do is frustrate you. It's going to subject you to frustration and slavery all over again. Now, why is he saying that to Gentiles? They were never a part of the law anyway. What were they enslaved to? Sin. Their own passions and desires, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. All of those things. All of what they wanted. You see, the selfishness that's in our culture is not new. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. That reality and that brokenness of our culture and our life, that is what subjected the Galatian believers to slavery before they heard the gospel message. And when Paul preached to them, and you go back and read that in Acts 12, 13, and 14, you begin to hear about how they were beginning to experience a new freshness of life and a freedom. No longer did they feel like they were subjected to their sin any longer, but that they had an opportunity to live apart from that, to live in submission to Christ, in slavery to Christ, to begin to experience life. Paul turns on a little more practical, and he says, if you don't understand that, understand this. And he begins there in verse 7, and he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What distracted you? Growing up in high school, I was a cross-country runner. And when you're running cross country, where we ran cross country, it wasn't around a track. You didn't do multiple laps until you got to your 3.15 miles or whatever the distance would be for that race. But you ran through the woods. And in a lot of places, it was pretty cool scenery. But when you're running, you got to be careful where you look. Even on the track that I ran on, every time we ran a race in our home race, I can remember coming up one time, And I'm running up, and there was this one stretch towards the end where you went down and you stepped down off of a hill, and there was a little bit of a sand dune that you had to run down. It was only about 20 feet long, and probably only about 15 feet high, but it went down at a pretty steep angle. So you had to come up, and it was almost like walking down more than running down. And I remember one time, I heard somebody behind me, just as I was approaching that. And so I took a quick peek over my shoulder. And when I stepped, I lost all sense of perception as to where my foot was going to land. And I rolled down that sandbank. To my amazement, when I got down at the bottom, I kind of just rolled right up back on my feet and kept going. But in my rolling, the guy behind me passed me. It was just enough of a delay that I didn't handle the situation well. You see, when we get too many things in front of us, and it gets harder to focus on Christ. And just looking for His presence and His Spirit to guide us. When we start adding all these other things, and some of them sometimes can be helpful, but if they become the main thing, it becomes a problem. Just like Paul had said just a few minutes earlier, wherein he said, you know, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but only faith working through love that counts. That's the only thing that counts in God's eyes. How do I know when I've crossed the line? Well, think about it for a moment. Kind of an old cliche phrase, but in eternity, you happen to walk up to Jesus and He says, "So, how'd you get here?" What are you going to say? Is it going to be about all the things you've done for Him? Or is it simply going to be your gift, your life, you? That's why I'm here. Why do you try to tell the truth? Is it because you're afraid if you don't, God's going to punish you and your week's not going to go well? Or is it because you're a son or daughter of God? And your brother wouldn't do that, because your father wouldn't either. And you want to be like them, because you've been welcomed into a family that is amazing. And you don't want to lose out on any of that amazement and any experience of it. It's so easy to be hindered in our pursuit of Christ. Paul understood that. He understood that the believers in these churches were experiencing the struggle right now, and he says, just relax. Don't let things that can be a help become the focus, or they will become a hindrance. And then he says in verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does that mean? You don't need a cup of yeast to bake a loaf of bread. You just need a little bit. You see, it's not how much I add to Jesus that matters. 16 years ago, I was diagnosed with celiac disease. At 106 pounds, I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and he says, I have great news for you. You're not going to die. 2 months earlier, he told me I had 3 months to live. He said, I have even better news for you. All it's going to take is a change in your diet. And I immediately said, can I drink Coca-Cola, eat red meat, and still have chocolate? He said, yes. I said, I can handle this. He says, but it's something I want you to know. He says, you have something called celiac disease. It's an intolerance to gluten. People call it an allergy, but it's not. Gluten is a poison to your body. Every time you ingest even one molecule of gluten, your body goes into an aggressive immune reaction that eats away at the lining of your small intestine. And if you keep doing it like you had been, not knowing what you were not supposed to eat, the entire lining of my small intestine had been obliterated, and I didn't have enough surface area to even absorb enough nutrition to keep basic body function going. So he told me, he said, you've got to remember that it's not just about eating a whole cake or just one little piece, because one little crumb will do the same thing as a whole piece or the whole cake. That's what Paul's saying here, is that when we get our focus off of Christ, even if we just get one thing in the way, it can be devastating. Because it has the potential to work its way through the whole dynamic of our life. So Paul says, no, just take the gospel as it is, that the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Christ is your gift of life. It is your invitation to a relationship with God. It is your source of acceptance before Him and nothing else. Remember when we started this study in Galatians that Paul would get a little verbose and aggressive in his speech? Well, this is one of those moments when he does. Because at the end there in verse 12, he says, you know what? These guys, you know, I wish they'd really do what would illustrate what they have done to you by encouraging you to be circumcised. I wish they'd just be castrated and become eunuchs. Because what they've done is just cut you off from life by adding something to Jesus. That's how brash he says it. I wish they would really illustrate what happened. They've cut off the potential for life. That's what it is. So how can we experience freedom? Well, I think there's three questions that we can ask as a result of this passage, and it's going to launch us into the passages ahead. First of all, am I honest about my sin? Because until I have a relationship with God, I can't know freedom. And until I know that I'm lost, you know, if someone is in prison, but they have every comfort of life in the prison they're in, will they ever notice that they're actually in prison? No. It's when the best things of life are on the outside and they get a glimpse at those. That's what makes the difference. One of the biggest challenges in admitting and being honest with God about our sin is do I just simply see myself as a good person, and is everything I want right in my own life? Or is there something missing? Second question is this: do I live by the Spirit or ... What motivates you? What drives you to walk with Christ? Is it because you're simply scared of hell? Scared of disappointing? Fill in the blank. Afraid that if you don't, your life's going to fall apart and God's never going to give you a blessing? The Spirit of God has been given to us to remind us that we are children of God. Read 1 John. His Spirit bears with our spirit that we are God's children, that we are a part of the family. His Spirit allows us to know of the sufficiency of Christ. It gives us that awareness. And He empowers us to walk with Jesus. And then, can I express my freedom to others? Am I so excited about walking with Jesus that that's what comes out when I talk to other people about Him? Or do I simply point out what they're doing wrong? You see, because the most impactful way to help someone see that the best things in life are outside of the prison they're in is for you and me to be the presence of Jesus when we're with Him. And read through any of the Gospels and see if Jesus sat down with people who didn't know Him and simply harped on what was wrong in their life. He just told them that He was living water, and if you would drink from Him, you'd never thirst again. Pretty amazing when you think about that moment with the woman at the well and all of the ways that Jesus dialogues with her, knowing everything that's going on in her life, and He only kind of mentions it as a passing thing, not the big deal. Because the big deal was sitting right in front of her. And she needed to see that so that those little things wouldn't keep her from recognizing who He was. You see, it doesn't matter how big our sin is, because God's bigger. And if you and I can come alongside somebody and represent that bigness, that goodness, that richness to them, they'll see those little things for what they are. When we can begin to answer those questions well, and by well I mean with a gospel answer and nothing else, we begin to experience freedom. We're no longer threatened that other people get to be a part of the family. We have the ability to rejoice with those who rejoice. We don't worry about making sure we get every blessing we want, or we get jealous because somebody else gets a blessing we want, because we have Jesus. Back in Genesis 12, God made the promise to Abraham that he could have everything, that he would have descendants, that he would have land, that he would have all of these things. And God said to him, "But Abraham, remember, I am your great reward. I am your great reward." Why did he need to know that? Because it would be 20 years before he would see the beginning of those promises coming true. And he would never see them come to full fruition. But God wanted him to know that even though time would pass before all of those would come to fullness in Jesus, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that Abraham never lost out, because God was his great reward. Is God your great reward this morning? That's the kind of freedom that the gospel offers. That's the kind of freedom that we're exploring as we walk through this book together. Let's pray. Father, thank you.